Good morning. I've been asked to do two things. First of all, I'll tell you what happened to my shoulder. I don't know what happened to my shoulder. I had to have a rotator cuff surgery, and seems to be doing well. I had a good report from the doctor. At one time, it sounded like I was going to be stuck in this cast for 6 months, and now it's down to two, so that's more like normal. So praise the Lord for that. And second thing, J.T. Elliott sent his hello. Now, I don't know if that'll help or hurt me, but those of you who know him, he wanted to say hello to the saints here and give his greetings from the Lord down in Florida. Of course, you know he's just hating the weather right now. If you will, go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse 33 just to get the context. Then Pilate, entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. And now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? We'll stop reading there. In the questioning of the Lord Jesus by Pilate, there are two worldviews actually presented here, and it's two worldviews that we have in this nation today and in the world today. There is the worldview that the Lord Jesus would have, the truth. Then there is the worldview that most of the rest of the world will have, and that is truth. In other words, we in our society and in our schools and in our education system today and in our philosophy and in almost every approach to religion, the question is, what is truth? It is being taught in our comparative religion. Whenever I use the word comparative religion, you understand that just by making that simple statement, the question is, what is truth? Because it's saying you compare them and then you come to your understanding of what truth is, and you decide then what you like best, and that becomes truth to you, which is sort of a subjective approach to truth. It is that I come by experience, I come by experimentation, I come by my personal, I come to truth, and I by my experience and by my experiments and by my life, I decide what truth is for me, and I grab a hold of that truth, and I live that truth. And in our nation today, that is probably the most pushed viewpoint by men and women. That, you know, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and truth's subjective. So you keep your truth. Your truth's good enough. And your truth will be okay. You're okay with your truth. But don't tell me there's a final truth, and that your truth's right above mine. But then there's another approach to coming to what truth is, and it is the objective approach, and it's a scientific approach almost. It is that you say there are things that are absolutely true, and we're going to, by our tests and by an unbiased approach to these things, come to find out what truth is. We're going to come at it, and we're going to try to understand what truth is from an unbiased point of view and understand it, and you know, if we do that, then surely we'll find out what the truth is. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there's no such thing as an unbiased point of view. You had a biased point of view the moment you were born, because you were born in sin. And the Bible tells me that I have the nature of Adam, that is, I have a nature now, the Adamic nature, that does not seek after God. Let me explain to you what this objective approach to God brought. It brought Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. It brought into being these religions. Because man, when he said, I'm taking an objective approach to God, he ends up with idols. He ends up with all kinds of religion because deep down in our hearts we're biased towards sin. But you know, the Lord Jesus gave us another approach to truth. Whenever he speaks to Pilate, and Pilate says, what is truth? The Lord Jesus has answered him by the statement he has already made, I come to bear witness of the truth. When Pilate says, what is truth? He was saying, amongst all the truths of the world, what is the genuine only, you know, you're saying that there is a genuine and only truth when you say there is the truth. The truth is the truth, and that means it is final, that means it's authoritative. And Pilate says, you know, in all my experience and in all the world around me, I've never came to see that there is anything that is the truth. And yet the Lord Jesus stands before him, who made the statement himself while he was on the earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When he would make that statement to Pilate, it blew Pilate away. I'm sure he would have loved to have spent time with the Lord Jesus, asking him about, or debating with him about, and that's what you end up with Pilate's point of view. You end up with nothing but questions. You never end up with answers. It's great for debate, but it sure is not good for dying on. You know, the Lord Jesus says the truth is what I bear witness of, and that means it's absolute, it is final, it is authoritative, and by merely stating it that way, he says it is something that must be submitted to. And that is why when the gospel is presented to you, you must understand that as I present the gospel, there is a demand by God that you believe. Because God is not asking you to just simply come at this thing and examine it. It's you either believe him or you don't believe him, because what he says is true, the truth. But by stating that it's final and authoritative, it also demands repentance. It says that you must change your mind. You must come to the viewpoint that God has about the truth and agree with God, whether that disagrees with what you think or not. And the Lord Jesus presents the truth. In Genesis 32, I'm not going to ask you to turn to this. Jacob would come across the Jordan. He's returning back into the land, and he's coming back about to face his brother Esau, who intends to kill him, or had intended to kill him the last time he saw him. And Jacob is crossing over this river, and he splits his family into two groups, into two bands, the Old Testament would tell us. And Jacob, when he sees these two bands split up in front of him and go out ahead of him, he makes this statement, I am not worthy to the Lord. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Jacob, in making the statement of saying, I am not worthy of all the truth that you have shown to your servant, tells us that truth is absolutely precious. It is something more precious than silver or gold, ladies and gentlemen, to have the absolute truth, something you can rest on, something you can stand on, something you can depend on. It's worth more than money. And Jacob comes across, and you know what he's referring to. He's referring to a promise that God had made to him a while back, the promise that was made to his father, a promise that was made to his father, of the multitude of family that they would have and how they would be a blessing to all the nations. And Jacob, when he comes across this Jordan and he sees his family split up into two bands, he says, you know what, Lord, I'm already see it happening. He was able to say to God, you know, I'm not worthy of what you told me was the truth, and I'm seeing it come to pass now, and I'm not worthy to be here. I think anybody that has trusted Christ as their Savior can say that honestly. And we will say it absolutely the day the Lord Jesus takes us to be with himself. I'm not worthy of all the truth that you have shown to your servant. I'm not worthy that you said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm not worthy of the truth that he went outside the city to suffer my sins. He went outside of old Jerusalem to die for me so I could get into New Jerusalem and have it, and a relationship with him. I'm not worthy of the truth that the Lord Jesus gave and revealed to us when he was on the earth, and even now. You'll come to see truth as great. It's also interesting that Jacob in Genesis 47 and 8 and 9, at the end of his life, he came to realize that as he had been revealed the truth and as the Lord had spoken the truth to Jacob over the years, as he saw his God and his word and he saw himself, Jacob stands before Pharaoh and he says, you know what, few and evil of the days of the life of my sojourn been. Whenever he looked at himself against the truth, he said, I'm an evil old man. That's what the truth does for us. But we must understand this. The truth is not something that we just mentally assent to, okay? It is something that must be absolutely internalized. You must have it in you, not just in your mind, not just comprehending what is going on. Psalmist will say in Psalm 15:2, he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You may be here today, and you've probably sat in this place 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, and you've heard men stand up before you, and they have said, you know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died for your sins. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. He, in his own body, bore your sins, and then he rose again the third day that you might live. And you've heard it over and over again, and were you to meet anybody on the street, you would say, yes, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yes, I believe he was buried. Yes, I believe he rose again. But you know what? You're parroting something. Wow. That's bad when the preacher gets a phone call. I think that was the wrong number. But back to what we were talking about. You're parroting something you've always heard. You've been here. You've heard it over and over again. You can say all the right words, but is it in your heart? Is it something that you know for your own self, that you have internalized? That it's those statements that you've heard made probably hundreds of times, has it gotten from your head to your heart? Is the truth to you something that is just something that you have gained by observing? Something you have gained by living in a Christian home? Something you say, this is truth to me. But is it the truth? Is it the absolute final truth to which you have surrendered? The truth which made you come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it truth that you have surrendered to the point that it affects your life? As 1 John will tell us, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is in darkness now. He that says he is a child of God and hates his neighbor is not a child of God at all. Is that the kind of absolute truth that you hold to? Well, understand this. When you came into the world, and as we began to be old enough to be exposed to what people would call truth, we have to understand that there was an influence in this world, aside from the simple fact that I am born in sins and I have a bias toward lies. There is a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit that now works in everyone in this world that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who is called the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He is the one who John 8 will tell us when he speaks to the religious people. He says, when he speaks a lie. In Ephesians, he will tell us that he is commanding principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He is in control. He is the God of this present world. That not that he has ultimate dominion, but that God has allowed him this place in this world for this time. And when you come into this world, you immediately come under his influence. Who do you think really influences the school system? Who do you really think influences the world system? Well, our nation is becoming living proof that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's pushing away from that as fast as possible. And I'll just tell you the honest truth, we're getting back to our roots. you know, people talk about us being a Christian nation, that we need to get back to our roots. Now, if we want to get back to our true roots, folks, we got to go back to heathenism. That's where we come from, Gentile, without hope and without God in the world. And we were just returning to what we really are. But we come here this morning to offer to you an absolute truth. Now understand, as Paul understood in Galatians 4:16, that whenever I make such a statement as this, that some of you here will be upset with me. Now maybe not, but generally speaking, when there's a crowd of this size, one or two of you is going to be mad with me. Why? Because when the truth is presented as absolute and to be submitted to, it makes you upset. Especially if you don't agree with it. It gets you hot. I know that from experience. It upsets you when you hear look, how dare you come up to me and tell me that? And that's what Paul said. He said, do you hate me because am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But understand this, that it's the standard by which God will judge, Psalm 96:13. One thing about truth is in Titus 1:1, that truth is in character with godliness. In other words, when someone comes to you and offers you the truth, they say to you, I have the truth. Well, you can honestly ask what's your truth act like? What kind of character does your truth have? The Lord says the truth is in accordance with godliness. In other words, you won't be in the truth. You won't have the truth if it's saying go do what you want, go live like you want. If this religion that you're practicing, this religion that you're trying to follow says to you, you know, you can have your cake and eat it too. You make your sacrifices and you do your sins. Then you make your sacrifices and you do your sins. That's not according to godliness. That's according to the flesh. It's not the truth. One of the sad things today is that the truth is being left by the professing church. It's similar to what was happening in the days of the Lord Jesus when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were walking around and they were saying, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do the other. And they wouldn't so much as lift a finger to do it themselves. And the Lord Jesus said, you bunch of hypocrites. You tell everybody else what to do, but you won't do a single solitary thing about it yourself. And it became nothing but words, empty words. And the Lord Jesus came along, and that was one of the problems. He says in John 15, if I had not came and said the things that I said to them, and if I had not came and done the things that I did amongst them, then they would have had a cloak for their sin. But because I came and did what I did, and because I came and said what I said, they have no cloak for their sin. You know, the truth is not just what you say. It's what you do. And the Lord Jesus, whenever he came, I'll give you one example of how he would reveal to them the truth. And he would let the religious people of his day know that the truth is not just something you talk about. It's not just something we argue over. It's not just something we discuss. It is something that is absolute. It is something that actively works in the life. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is going up to see his family, his friends, that is, because they have come to him with a report that Lazarus is sick. And he says, you know, they tarried there for a while, the Bible will tell us, and Lazarus will die, and the Lord Jesus will say, you know, in the end, this is for the glory of God. And he goes up to the place where Lazarus is laid, and he's already told Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? And Martha says, of course, Lord, I believe that in the last day the dead will be raised, and you're the resurrection. Jesus said, no, I'm the resurrection right now. You don't understand. He goes to the tomb, and there's people standing around weeping, and he gets upset. They're out there, why is the Lord Jesus upset? Is it because Lazarus is dead? No, absolutely not. Because he's about to raise him from the dead. That's not why the Lord Jesus was upset. I believe the Lord Jesus wept because he told them the truth and they believed it not. When he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live, that should have ended all grief. That should have ended all question. And he comes to him and he stands at the tomb and he says, look, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus raises from the dead. And what happens here is the Lord Jesus says, he doesn't only say, I'm the truth, or this is the truth, I'm the resurrection and the life. He proves that he is the truth by doing something about it, doesn't he? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know that in John, it will tell us right there in that area that they seek to kill him. But it says not only did they seek to kill him, they sought to kill Lazarus because they knew that a notable miracle had been done. And it wasn't just that a notable miracle had been done. It was that the Lord Jesus, when he had spoke, he proved what he had spoken by his actions. That's why the miracles in the Bible are not some arbitrary group of things that are being done. They are absolute proof, or they are illustration of a truth that the Lord Jesus has given. It is not just something, he didn't just go around doing miracles. He did them with a purpose, with a lesson in mind, because it was to bear witness to the truth. And that is why today, I don't need my arm healed. I don't need that to know what the truth is, because the truth has already been proven by the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth. The truth has been proven by his apostles and the disciples in the early church. I don't need all this today, because the truth is absolute. It has been spoken and it has been proven, and all I have to do is submit to it. And come what may, I will trust the Lord. Though he slay me, yet in this body will I see him. Though the worms devour this body, yet in my flesh will I see him. I believe it was Job that told us that. He knew the truth. And let's say this also, that the Lord Jesus was then crucified. He was hanged upon a cross, and those that stood around said, if you're the Son of God, then come down from the cross and we'll believe you. If you are who you say you are, then you can do what you say you can do. Why don't you come down and we'll trust you? Why don't you come down and we'll say, okay, you have the truth. And he would not do that, because he was hanging on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He was dying for us. They didn't know that. It's interesting, when you look in the Bible, especially in Corinthians, the Bible will tell us that at the point of sin in Adam's life, that the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God went in two totally different directions. Man began to think different from God. Man began to think opposite of God. He said, if the world had known by its wisdom, if the world had known who it was that they were crucifying, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but the world by its wisdom crucified the Lord of glory. And here the truth has been put forth, and the Lord Jesus is hanging upon the cross and he's being crucified, and they said, you know, if all this is true, come down. And they lay him in the grave, and the third day, guess what happens? He rises from the dead. It wasn't enough that he just said it and did it with Lazarus. The question really was, you know, Jesus, if you really are the resurrection and the life, I don't want to see you raising other people from the dead. I've seen that before. I want to see you jump up from the dead of your own power. And the Lord Jesus raises up from the dead. And the Bible will tell us that he is risen from the dead by his own power. He is raised from the dead by his Father. And he is raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God, showing us the unity of the Spirit of God. And yet, the Lord Jesus proves the truth by raising from the dead. Now I realize that when I come in here, you're either going to believe that or you're going to think it's stupid. You're going to think I'm following the American way of thought in this Jesus stuff that's been presented for years. You can do that if you want. But I say it's the truth because God says it's the truth. You know, it's interesting that whatever we hold to be true will be tested in our lives. Whether you're an atheist, or a Buddhist, or a Muslim, or a Christian, or whatever your religious belief is, the truth that you hold will be tested. I was thinking on this, and I was thinking, you know, the question of suffering in life had come up. Man, why do we suffer so much? Why do we have all these problems? And you know what these problems do? They put you to the test. And they test what you really believe. And as it's put to the test, the question is the truth that you're holding to,
Are you really holding to the truth, number one? And are you really holding to the truth, number two? And I'll explain. I got a letter on my email from New York Times. There were two books that have been written. One is written by an atheist who was a former professing Christian. One is written by a deist who was a former professing atheist. Now notice I didn't say Christian. The atheist had come, as he began to look at things and to study things and to see things, he said, you know what, my atheism doesn't stand up to the test. And when he was put to the test to prove his atheism, he couldn't stand up to the test, and he failed that truth test. That's what I call it, the truth test. And he became a deist. And then that professing Christian, who would have naturally been a deist, when he went through the sufferings of life and through the trials of life and through the troubles of life, he ends up throwing away his Christianity, his deism, and he says there is no God. How could there be a God? And he fails the truth test. And the truth that he was holding on to failed the test. And you said, I thought you said Christian. I said professing Christian. I want you to understand, a lot of professing Christians out there are not holding to the truth. They're holding to some kind of profession. The truth is always tested, number one, to see if it will stand up. I think this is one of the reasons that the Bible will give to us the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. He is that solid foundation upon which you can stand, upon which you can find your security, upon which you can rest, which is absolute, which is final. It doesn't change. He is the yes, same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I stand upon that truth, I have peace, I have life, and I have security in Him. But you know, He gives the illustration that on whomsoever that rock will fall, it will grind them to powder, but upon whosoever will fall upon this rock, they shall be broken. That's the nature of the truth. The truth will break you. It will break your pride, it will break your way of thinking, because your natural way of thinking is not the way that God thinks. And you're going to have to change your way of thinking and say, Lord, I agree with you. And you're going to break. But it's better than having the rock fall on you and grind you to powder because you didn't hold to the truth. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a devastating event for all those who believe not and love not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a time of judgment when Romans will tell us that He will judge according to truth. He will judge according to the secrets of men. He will examine the secrets of men's heart and He will judge. Then there's that test of truth in your life and in my life that says, do you really hold it? I always think of that old gentleman, Polycarp. It's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. He was put to the test. The Catholic Church said, recant. We want you to say that the body of the Lord Jesus is in this bread and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is in this cup. And it's literal. And it comes into you when you drink it. And you become a partaker of Christ when that happens. And Polycarp says, no. He says, no, I can't do that. And they said, you'll do it or you'll burn. Polycarp said, okay, bring me the paper. They brought him the paper and he signed. They say, well, we're going to appoint a day now that you're going to stand up and you're going to read this to everybody. Okay. Of course, they've got him in prison. He goes up there that day, and he stands before the people, and the paper is ready, and he reaches in his sleeve, and he pulls out another piece of paper. And he said, for all these years I've served my Lord, and He's been faithful to me. And I'm not going to deny Him that. You know, you would have thought he had failed. But when it came down to the end of it all, he couldn't do anything but profess His Lord. If you were put on the firing line right now, would you be willing to die? Die to prove Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? It's still happening. It happened at Columbine, or I could call them mine. Are you a Christian? Yeah, bow. Do you know that if you died today, that the truth that you're holding on to will get you through eternity. The Lord Jesus said His would. I don't expect this morning, I knew I didn't have time, to give you all the answers or everything the Bible says. What I do ask this morning is that you consider, is the truth that you're holding to the absolute truth? Do you have confidence in that? Or maybe it's time for you to examine the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a song we like to sing. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And you know, my anchor holds in the storms of this life. It'll hold in the world to come because the Lord Jesus, He will tell us in the book of Hebrews that my forerunner has went before me. He has set the anchor in heaven and I am as secure there as if the boat were already there because He has went before and secured the way for me. Do you have that security? I'll give you the correct reference for what I said this morning. It's John 15, if I said anything different about the Lord, what the Lord would say. I'll be glad to talk to you about the truth. You may think, well, he's settled, he's hard-headed, he's not gonna be willing to discuss this with me. I'd love to. Because the truth is absolute. Doesn't mean I have to be harsh with you about the truth. I'm sure there are a lot of people in here who would love to talk to you about the truth that the Lord Jesus presented. Let's pray. Father, in a land and a world and a nation that's constantly asking the question, what is truth? Thank you that you gave us some authoritative truth, the truth. Father, we pray this morning that you may bring into the mind of that person the understanding that they must surrender to the truth. Father, we know that you have came into the world, your Son came into the world to save sinners. He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And He presented this as the truth. We pray this morning for anyone that doesn't know Him as Savior, that they might begin to question their own beliefs. For those who make profession but don't have the truth in their heart, that they might come to realize that this morning and come to trust Christ as their Savior. Again, we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.